let us turn our attention now to the Word of God this morning. We are continuing with the post-resurrection appearances of our Lord. This morning, our text is taken from the Gospel according to John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. And this is what the Word says. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." This is the Word of God. This morning, I want to say something about Jesus in our midst. Jesus in our midst. Again, this is another post-resurrection encounter that the Lord Jesus has with his disciples. The resurrection of Jesus is personal. It has personal implications. And in the Gospel according to John, the emphasis on the personal implications of the resurrection of our Lord is shown in his encounters with individuals. He encounters Mary Magdalene, and then he encounters Thomas. And then in chapter 1, there's a personal encounter with Peter. And so John wants us to understand, and we know from experience, that personal encounters with the risen Lord makes all the difference in our lives. As a matter of fact, you and I have had personal encounter with Jesus that has changed our lives, haven't we? And we, most of us, we know the when and the where. We know where and when the encounter took place, because after that, our lives have never been the same. An encounter with Jesus is where faith is born, and it is an important encounter. But it is in the company of believers that our faith grows and matures. God never intended for us to live our faith isolated from one another. Jesus' vision is not of a multitude of inspired individuals acting independently out of their own personal encounter with the Lord. His intent was to create a body, a community of believers who are bound by the Holy Spirit and who together participate in continuing the work that the Lord Jesus brought to earth. For me, the significance of this thought is at the crux of chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. Because it is there in the Gospel of John that the Lord addresses the disciples as a group for the first time. They are together in an upper room. This would be the first assembly of the called out ones that Jesus addresses. What the Lord says and does in this scene is inspirational, but it's also instructional. Here in the text, the setting is the upper room on the evening of Resurrection Sunday. The anxious disciples have huddled together in an upper room, and they are locked behind closed doors because they are afraid of the Jewish leaders. They had seen our Lord arrested, humiliated, and crucified. They were uncertain about their future, and they were still trying to make sense of Mary Magdalene's testimony about seeing and speaking to the risen Lord. They are disciples who are under stress and strain. They have no control of their situation. The situation is grave. There is nobody they can turn to, nobody they can call on. They're in an upper room, locked behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. The sun is setting in the western skies, and the nighttime is approaching. They don't know what to do. Their hopes had been crucified on the cross and laid in a buried in a borrowed tomb, and is now missing in action. These disciples are locked in an upper room. They are desperate. They are dismayed. They are disillusioned. They are hurt and heartbroken, and they feel like they're in it all alone. You get the setting? I wonder if you've ever been there. You might be there this morning. You might be there right now. You might know somebody who is feeling that way right now. And if you do, I have some good news for you. We serve a risen Savior. And whether you are a church under stress or a family that's struggling, or if you are single in an unfavorable situation, you belong to God and you are in God's family, Jesus shows up. You can give God some praise right there, because he shows up. And when he shows up, he does some certain things that are inspirational and instructional. And so I want to move us through the text this morning. I want to, and you can apply the principles in your life wherever you think they need to be applied. But I just want to walk through the text, because Jesus did and said some fantastic things in the text this morning, and they are deep to me, and I want to share my convictions with you. And so when we look at the text, the first thing that we see is that Jesus speaks. Get the situation. The disciples are dismayed in an upper room behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. Jesus has been crucified. Mary says she's seen him. John believes maybe, and the rest are uncertain. And so while they are congregated in that situation, Jesus shows up. And the first thing that he does is he speaks. That's point one. He speaks. In the text, in the midst of all the fear and apprehension and stress, Jesus suddenly appears with these words: peace be with you. The Greek word peace, irene, is equivalent to the Hebrew word peace, shalom. And it's a common greeting. You would hear it on the streets anytime. But in this text, the greeting that Jesus gives is much more than common. This is much more than the common greeting. The peace that he is talking about is far more than just the absence of conflict. The peace that Jesus is speaking of includes the grace of God that God has spoken to us through his word. It's grace. Jesus speaks in the text as the resurrected Lord, a physical body in the room, but he speaks to you and I through his written word. And his word says to us, peace. Cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. That's peace. Come unto me, all that are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That's peace. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. These are words from the risen Savior to you this morning. That's peace. Your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask. Jesus in the text shows up in his resurrected body, and he speaks literally to the disciples who are gathered in the upper room. But I want you to know this morning that he speaks to you today through the power of his spirit. And whatever your situation is, the first thing he wants you to know this morning is he's with you. Peace be with you. Jesus speaks peace, but not only does he speak peace, he personifies peace. He is peace. And that's why the prophet Isaiah called him the Prince of Peace. He is the King of Shalom. He is through Jesus, peace has been made between the human creation and our Creator God. He personifies peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He is peace, and he gives peace. Listen to what he says in John 14:27. Peace I give to you, not as the world gives peace, but I give you my peace. He says peace. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer, with supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. And as a result, the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. In other words, it is peace with God that keeps your heart and mind. Thank God for peace. The hymn writer said, blessed quietness, holy quietness, what assurance in my soul on the stormy seas. He speaks peace to me, and the billows cease to roll. You can be at peace this morning wherever you are. You can be at peace because you know that God is a God of peace. Jesus shows up in your situation, and he speaks peace. So whatever your situation is this morning, whatever you might encounter in the coming week, you know it all through it all that you can experience the peace of God that passes all understanding. You can stand in the storm. You can take the trouble head on. You can do that with the peace of God, knowing that God knows your needs. Jesus shows up, and before he does anything, he speaks peace. Right? You see that in the text? The first thing the resurrected Lord does in the text is he speaks. But then he does something else. He shows his scars. He speaks, but then he shows his scars. The Bible says he shows them the wounds in his hands and side. Now, the scars reveal a couple of things. The first thing the scars reveal is the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for the sinner. This is the price of redemption. This is what God has done for you and I. Through Christ, God gave his only begotten son. Jesus willingly died in our place. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus paid the price. And you see the nail prints in his hands. He carried the cross up the road of sorrow. They stretched him out on the cross, drove spikes through his hands, and nailed fast his feet. Raised him up on that cross for the world to see. And when the soldiers came to hasten his death by breaking his legs, they discovered that he was already dead, so they pierced him in the side. And blood and water ran out. Because without the shedding of sin, blood, there is no remission of sin. The nail prints in his hands shows the sign that he paid for our salvation. And if you have not received that salvation this morning, you just need to take it right now. Since he's offered it, just bow your head and say, Lord, forgive my sins and come into my heart. Thank you for paying the price for my redemption. And so the scars in his hand shows the fact that he paid for our salvation. But not only that, I believe that the scars in his hands are a sign of solidarity with suffering humanity. On the cross, Jesus experienced the deepest of human pain, the very deepest of human pain. On the cross, Jesus suffered the severest of suffering in order to help us to understand that he knows our pain and suffering. Now, I want to emphasize to you that I said that on the cross, Jesus experienced the deepest of human pain. That is, no pain that any person has ever suffered is deeper than the pain that Jesus suffered on the cross for you and I. The suffering that you see in the world, the most severe suffering, Jesus is familiar with the most severe suffering in the world. And he wants you to know that if you are in pain or if you are suffering, that he's in solidarity with you. My brothers and sisters, he knows what it's like to be the object of hate. He knows the pain of suffering and degradation. He knows the pain and suffering and degradation of the Middle Passage. He knows the horrors of the Holocaust. He knows the pain and agony of the lynching tree. On the cross, he experienced the inhumanity of American slavery and the heartbreak of parents whose children were shot down in the street. Jesus knows the suffering of dying children who are starving to death and dying of thirst. He knows the misery of being falsely accused and executed for crimes you did not commit. He knows poverty and profiling. He knows discrimination and disenfranchisement. He knows what it means to be rejected and ridiculed just because God made you who you have to be. He knows our pain. And when he showed you his scars in his hand and the spear wound in his side, it's a sign of solidarity. You have not suffered more than Jesus, and he's with you in your suffering. We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our infirmities. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Thank God for his scars. They tell me that we have a God who is not off somewhere unconcerned about his human creation. Instead, he has participated in all of our suffering. Lord, have mercy. He shows us his scars. He speaks. Secondly, he shows. But then finally, and of most importance, he sends. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. You've already read the story, so you know that Jesus, when he breathes on them in the Gospel according to John, he breathed on them, I think, because John is still relating the Christ with the Word, who was the one who created John 1. Without him, there was nothing that was made that has been made. And so in the garden, when God shaped, he breathed into his man's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And here again, in the closing of John's gospel, we have the Creator, the one who, the Logos, the Word who was made flesh, breathing again on his new creation. He breathed on them and he sent them. Now, you know the story. You know the narrative. Because the first place Jesus sends the disciples is to Jerusalem with the instruction, go to the upper room and wait for the promise of the Father. And so the first place he sends is to Jerusalem, to in order that the disciples who have been sent might receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the prerequisite to going as an ambassador for Christ is to be empowered first by the Holy Spirit. You have to have a Pentecost experience in your personal life. Another way to say that, you got to be born again. If you're going to go on a mission, if you're going to be the church that Jesus sends on the mission, you must first be born again. By faith, God makes you a new creation in Christ. You need a makeover before you go. Lord have mercy. He makes you a new creation in Christ. And when God makes you new, the old begins to pass away and things become new. You have new life, new thoughts, new purpose for living, new joy, new peace, new motivation, new intention. You have a new way of living, a new way of relating, and a new appreciation for what God has done for you. Have I got a witness? You have a new appreciation what God has done for you. Can I just take a minute right now and just give a testimony? I'm so glad that I met Jesus in my life, because when I met him, he turned my life around. He made all things brand new, and now I'm able to become a witness. And that's what the next thing is in the text. Not only does he save you and says wait, after you have waited and have been empowered, now you can become a witness. After you receive power, you will be my witnesses. And I think, my brothers and sisters, largely we have failed as a church to witness for our Lord. Largely. Some of you have been in church for a number of years and you haven't told anybody about what the Lord has done for you. Your friends are all in church, the people you speak with in church, and then there are some folk that you know who don't know Jesus in the pardoning of their sins. When's the last time you spoke to them? He sends us and empowers us to witness for him. A witness is one who shares out of his or her personal observation some truth. If Jesus has made a difference in your life, you ought to be a witness. If he has freed you from bondage, you ought to tell somebody that he's a great liberator. If he has healed you from sickness, you ought to tell somebody that he's the great physician. If he has repaired your brokenness, then you ought to tell somebody that he's a heart fixer. Tell somebody that he forgives sins, that he pardons iniquity, that he transforms life, that he saves sinners, and he's still in the saving business. You ought to be a witness that God has turned your life around, and God will turn the next person's life around. Listen, I had a discussion last week with some pastors. We were talking on the topic of theodicy. And the question is, if there's a good God, then why does he permit evil? There's a question of theodicy, and there's many discussions. It goes back to St. Augustine and to the philosopher David Hume. But for me, it goes back to Genesis chapter 1. Because God gave man volition. He gave him the freedom to worship or not, to obey or not. And when Adam fell in the garden, he is the cause of all the evil in the world. The curse of the earth brought forth thorns. The first murder, Cain kills his brother, and it's been downhill ever since. If you can witness, if you know some corporate giants and you share Jesus with them, if you know some presidents and senators and you share Jesus with them, if you get the word out, if you witness that Jesus is Lord and God is in control, then the Holy Ghost will transform some hard hearts. And you know what? When that happens, we can turn this thing around in 90 days. When men no longer want to start wars, when men no longer want to hoard greed, when men become compassionate, we can feed the hungry of this world and won't have to throw out gallons of milk and turn over soil with grain in it. If men whose hearts are hardened and greedy would be transformed, everything that people need on the face of the planet will be turned around. My brothers and sisters, you and I are the new creation. God has sent us on a mission. We need to be witnesses of the power of God. Amen. He sends them to be empowered. Then he sends them to witness. But then finally, he sends them to work. You are saved and you are brought to God and you become a worshiper. Yes, and you become a witness. Yes, but God has given you something to do. He has called us to work. To work. For God, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ. who prepared good works for us to do before we got here. So, Pastor, what's the work that we ought to be doing? Very simple. I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't build walls, and you didn't hate immigrants. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your house. I was naked, and you didn't cast me on the side. You didn't step over me on the sidewalk. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you didn't take my health care. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you didn't create an industry around the prison, but you came to see about me. You want to know what you ought to be doing? You ought to be doing the work that Jesus started when he got here. The songwriter says, a charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never-dying soul to save and fitted for the sky, to serve this present age, my calling to fulfill. Oh, may it all my powers engage to do my master's will. We must work the works of him who sent us while it is day, for night comes and no one can work. Though your song and prayers are heard and praised by man, they've no meaning, but unless you've been born again. Sinners, heed these words. Don't let this harvest pass, for only what you do for Christ will last. God in our midst, Jesus in our midst, he speaks peace. He shows solidarity. And then he sends us on the mission. Wait for the promise of the Father. Be a witness for all God has done. And then go to work. He has no hands but ours. No feet but ours. He uses our resources. He uses the resources he placed in our trust to meet the needs of his people. And all the people said, amen. Amen.